Well, Father, we acknowledge your sovereignty and the fact that you've known about this gathering from all eternity. So we do call upon you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, to grant us that which represents your heart, your mind, your divine presence, your sovereign grace infused and injected into our spirit, soul, and body for this time. We call out to you, Father, that this time would be very clearly the opposite of what Paul refers to in Galatians 1 as running in vain. So whatever would be in vain would be reversed, and everything that we're dealing with, we subordinate under the feet of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is supreme Lord and head over this assembly, that you, Lord Jesus, are supreme head over all rule, authority, and principality and power, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, are the head over the entire body of Christ, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, right now are the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so we stand into that fact, and that you grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of yourself, your purpose, and especially this chapter as to what you want to impart to us at this time in our history. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, the reading is Ezra. These are the post-exilic members of God's covenant community. Ezra 3. Ezra is also a scribe. Ezra 3, 1 through 13. Now it came about, now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, and they were returning from the Babylonian captivity, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brothers, the priests of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, for they were terrified because of the peoples of the lands, referring to the Samaritans, those half-breed, half-Jew and half-Gentile, when the northern kingdom was taken captive. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the feast of booths, or tabernacles, that would be Sukkot, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily according to the ordinance as each day required. And afterward there was a continual burnt offering also for the new moons and for the fixed festivals of the Lord that were consecrated, and from everyone who offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So by way of the application, Pentecost couldn't begin until the foundation been laid. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrrhenians, and to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, which is the port city, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. That's Cyrus is the king that, through the prophet Isaiah, he was named 150 years before his birth as the man that God would raise up as a pagan king to issue a proclamation for the children of Israel to be able to be released and go back and rebuild the temple and the city. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Joshua with his sons and his brothers stood united with Kadmiel and his sons, and with the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad and their sons and the brothers, the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness, that is his loyal, steadfast covenant love, is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, that would be Solomon's temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while they shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. First Chronicles 12. This is the record of the men who came to David at Ziklag, and then to Hebron to unify, to make him king. It's a great chapter. And these, that is, all those who came from Ziklag and who departed from the kingdom of Saul and who abandoned, became traitors to Saul, and who came to David at Hebron, all these who became united in both the northern and the southern kingdoms to make David king. And all these, being men of war, who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. And 1 Corinthians 1 Paul, coming to Corinth, the carnal babes in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:3, in that state, in that condition, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I just read it. Oh. Chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able, that is, you did not have the power or capacity to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able." That means there's not the strength, there's not the capacity. That's what the word "able" means. "You are still fleshly. You're still governed by the old man. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" In other words, acting like unbelievers. "What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." And 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 17. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died," and the preposition "huper" means "as a substitute or in place of all." One, Christ, died as a substitute for all, the whole race in Adam. Therefore, in Christ, judicially before God, the whole race in Adam died. And he died in the place of all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So he rose again as in the place of where we are to come. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, that is, to mere human standards, what he is by natural perception, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh by mere solical perception. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, literally, there in Christ, a new species of creation, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have permanently come into being. Now all these things are out from God as a source, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. already considered our subject along two lines, but what we are seeing is that the Lord has as his supreme thought for his people their occupying of the high places, to be with him on high, an exalted people, an elevated people, in a right and proper sense, and that having been fully revealed in his word. As we approach the end time, he will lay a new emphasis upon the matter of coming up higher, that the ascension, the rapture of the church, must be hand in hand with a spiritual rising up, a spiritual ascendancy, a spiritual taking of higher positions in the Lord. The Lord would say to his people more and more strongly and definitely, come up to me in the mount. And so we want, in some measure at least, to contemplate the higher ground to which the Lord would bring us. And in this chapter, the word is in connection with the cross and the higher ground of fellowship. Before very long, you and I and all the Lord's people have got to live together for all eternity at very close quarters. We had better get ready for it, and that represents high ground. Yes, very high ground spiritually and morally, and I am feeling so strongly, for my own part, that we must take higher ground in the matter of fellowship. It is becoming absolutely imperative. If we do not, I do not know what is going to happen to us. We are going to be at sixes and sevens, marked by a great deal of weakness and defeat. Our testimony is going to be bereft of power, and the full weight and impact of a corporate witness is going to be destroyed. One of the most essential things to the testimony of the Lord Jesus in the church, which is his body, is that the church should live on heavenly ground in the matter of fellowship. And one of the key features of that is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You just read that, and we see the call to fellowship there. The call to fellowship is fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we read and so often quote the words, in the heavenlies in Christ, we are very much in danger of getting into an abstract realm mentally, of interpreting the words and ideas as having some meaning of being in the clouds, being off the earth. We have not taken hold of those words and brought them right down to practical business in everyday life, living here on the earth in the heavenlies. How often we have pointed out that in that very letter, which is so much occupied with the heavenlies, Ephesians, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, brings it right at the heart of the letter, the various relationships of the Lord's people here on the earth, husbands, wives, children and parents, and masters and servants. That would be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through chapter 6, verse 9. This is not a sudden swoop down from the heavenlies to the earthlies. This is a relating of the two, and showing that all these things, which may be regarded as commonplaces of life, are to be lifted into a heavenly realm and are to be brought onto higher ground. They themselves will be the very means and occasion for defeat in the Lord's people unless they are brought onto higher ground. All those relationships mentioned in Ephesians 4, 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, they're all there. And right at the heart, of course, is the marriage relationship, which is to mirror the relationship between Christ and the church. So no wonder the enemy has hijacked marriage and stolen it and corrupted it. Opposition to higher ground. And so the matter of fellowship and relationships must be brought onto higher ground for the testimony's sake. What's the testimony? That Jesus Christ is alive, and you can see him alive in God's people. That's the testimony. If you don't see him alive in God's people, there's no testimony. The low ground is always the devil's ground, and it is always the ground which gives him the occasion for which he is looking to make havoc of the Lord's people and of the Lord's testimony as bound up with them. The one object of the adversary is the destruction of the fellowship amongst the Lord's people and of the Lord's testimony as bound up with them. You have only to survey the whole course of things from the beginning to see that if there is one thing against which the enemy has moved with all the resources at his command, it has been with a diabolical persistence against the fellowship of God's people. The Lord has declared the minimum of his testimony. You cannot divide one, but you can divide two. Let everything be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. So you cannot divide one, but you can divide two. One is unity. Two is testimony. And the Lord begins with testimony always in two. Remember in Luke 10, He sent them out two by two. He sent them two by two. There it is. So if two of you shall agree on earth, He begins with two, and the enemy does not require that there should be the hundred. If he has only got two, he will exhaust all his ingenuity to get in between the two. That represents witness, testimony. That represents fellowship. He is against that. To deprive him of his power, to weaken, to dishonor the Lord's testimony, we must take higher ground in the matter of fellowship. And we have to see a little of what that higher ground is and what is involved in taking it. We are speaking about the cross and higher ground, and we begin by making the simplest, basic statement that the cross is the basis of fellowship. The cross itself is the very basis of fellowship. It is the basis of fellowship in this way, that the death of the Lord Jesus sets all that is of nature on one side. That is what we are by nature in Adam, the flesh. It is that which is of nature which provides the enemy with what he needs for destroying fellowship. Like the verses we just read in Corinthians. To destroy him and his power and his work, there must be a setting aside of the very ground which he demands, and in the death of the Lord Jesus, that ground is set aside. So remember, we read Ezra. They all gathered together as one man, to do what? To rebuild the temple. So there's the unity. And what's the basis? They built an altar. Before the foundation of the temple could be laid, they built an altar. So you see how Sparks is stitching this all together. And then in Chronicles, they were all united with one heart and one mind to make David king. So if we're together, we're united with one heart for Jesus Christ to have his full way and full right in our midst, in our lives personally and corporately. So we're speaking about the cross and higher ground. We begin by making the simple basic statement that the cross is the basis of fellowship. The cross itself is the very basis of fellowship. It is the in Ezra 3, the cross is the altar that was built. It is the basis of fellowship in this way, that the death of the Lord Jesus sets all that is of nature on one side. It is that which is of nature which provides the enemy with what he needs for destroying fellowship. To destroy him and his power and his work, there must be a setting aside of the very ground which he demands. And in the death of the Lord Jesus, that ground is set aside. Man by nature is set aside in the death of the Lord Jesus. We have read it in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, that is a substitute for all, then all died in him, as the last Adam, that they which live should no longer, henceforth not live unto themselves. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. There is a new creation that is in Christ. Henceforth, not unto themselves, knowing no man after the flesh. You see that the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, includes us in it. We died in him. It is the setting aside of man by nature. That is a great fact declared, but that is also a very real test of how much we have spiritually and truly entered into the death of the Lord Jesus. That is identification with him and his death. This will find us out. And the test of our death in the death of the Lord Jesus is just how far we transcend what is of nature in one another and live in spiritual fellowship. It is very practical, this life in the heavenlies. It is how far we get above one another naturally and find one another in spirit and stay there. How far we take the low ground of being affected by one another's natures naturally, by the old Adam in each other. That is the flesh, or how far by the grace of God and in the energy of the Spirit we rise above that, repudiate that, and abide in fellowship on resurrection ground. That is a test of our death, our identification with the Lord and Jesus and his death. That is the test of our doctrine of the cross. And it is a very practical test. The death of the Lord Jesus has set aside all worldly standpoints in relationships. Or set aside what we are by nature in Adam, which where there's nothing but division. As men judge, as men behave, as men react towards one another, as men make their selections and choices by their preferences, all that is set aside. That is the world's level of things, and in the death of the Lord Jesus, we have died to that in the matter of relationships. Selectiveness set aside by the cross. That would include all forms of exclusivity. Oh, we are the chosen one. We are the remnant. I am preaching at my own heart far more strongly than to you. Natural and carnal preferences and selectiveness must be set aside if we are going to be true to our doctrine of the cross. If we really do mean what we say about identification with Christ in death, then all those preferences which come up in us according to nature, that is what we are by natural birth in Adam, all that selectiveness among people, influenced, directed, controlled by what we naturally like or dislike, has got to go. The cross has got to deal with all that, and we have got to get above it. So much is bound up with this. It is higher ground. By the way, if you've never heard the message True Fellowship by Art Katz, it's absolutely quintessential when it comes to this message. It's higher ground. It represents the higher ground of spiritual maturity. We are beginning to grow up in the Lord when we occupy this ground. The apostle said to the Corinthian believers who were not on this higher ground, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, babes. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Babes occupying low ground of I prefer Paul, others I prefer Apollos, and others I prefer Peter, and others, well, I prefer Christ. You know, they don't need any leadership. We just have Christ, that's all we need. Making Christ a party. That is spiritual infancy, immaturity. When you grow up, you occupy higher ground where those things cease. And I want to say that this is not a matter of years. This is not necessarily a matter of time. In the natural, very often as we get older, those stronger feelings of youth in this realm in some measure pass away. We learn to judge and regard people in a different way. When we were younger, we had very strong likes and dislikes in the realm of people. We selected our friends and avoided others, but we were learning to act differently as we grow older, that is, mature. Some people in the matter of many years do not get out of that old childishness or immaturity, but normally it is so. In the spiritual realm, it need not be a matter of time, and young men and women should attain spiritual maturity in this matter. Young people are influenced and swayed by strong preferences for people in the natural realm, setting up strong friendships which, while there may be nothing wrong in that, work out to the exclusion of other children of the Lord. That violates the one great truth, that of our oneness in the Lord Jesus, and that we are one family, regardless of the age. If you who in nature, by reason of your youth, would be influenced so strongly by likes and dislikes about people, even the Lord's children, and preferences and selectiveness, could reach the higher ground of this fellowship with every one child of God, bringing all into the realm of mutual love and consideration, you have reached spiritual maturity in a wonderful way beyond your years. How did Paul relate to the Corinthians? How did he conduct himself? Well, you see that fully exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Well, this is where the Lord would have you. In other words, well beyond our years. You know that we have been seeing that this higher ground is all with one end in view, the glory of the Lord Jesus. I think there are a few things more calculated to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus than brethren dwelling together in love. How beautiful a thing it is to see brethren dwelling together in unity. It is like the precious ointment. That's Psalm 133. And the last verse says, it's there that the Lord commanded peace and blessing forevermore. There. Psalm 133. Is the Lord who says that. The thing that is precious to the Lord is this, the high ground of fellowship, where the cross sets aside what is of nature in the matter of relationships. The cross and gathering together. You notice in Ezra 3, the Passover was the great cause and occasion for the people coming out of their separate cities to one city and coming up to that city. Jerusalem is a city upon a hill. Zion is always in elevation. That's the Temple Mount, by the way. It is always presented to us as a place high up. Whither the tribes go up represents ascendancy. It says in the seventh month of the people, the seventh month, the people were in their cities, but they went up out of their cities to Jerusalem, and the occasion was the Passover. When Christ crucified becomes the central and supreme object of our hearts, it is not difficult for us to leave our own separate position and come together with all the Lord's children. You have to have a center which is strong enough to draw you away from your separateness, your isolation, from the things which occupy you as your own things. The trouble at Corinth was that they all sought their own things, not the things that were Christ. But here Christ crucified is drawing the people together. And what a time it was, referring to Ezra 3 and celebrating the Passover. There was, and that was all in view of the rebuilding of the temple and unifying the nation once again after its destruction and captivity. There was great joy in Israel, and they had a great time, blessed, happy fellowship, because there was one center, God's high place with the Lord Jesus in view. That is, they were celebrating the Passover. They came out of their own cities and were gathered together unto the Lord. Come to Corinth again, and that is just what you have. Paul has come into a place where people are, so to speak, spiritually and morally in their own cities. I'm of Paul, etc. They're all in their own circle. Now, says the apostle, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the remedy. The higher ground will be occupied, and there will be blessed fellowship, and all divisions and schisms will disappear when Christ crucified is only and fully in view. The cross is the basis of fellowship, and Christ crucified is placed right over against the divisions that were at Corinth. And you noticed in 2 Corinthians 5, relationships are to be regulated by our death with Christ and our resurrection in Him. That is our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. All died in Him. Henceforth, know we no man after or according to the norm and standard of the flesh, as the Greek says. Relationships regulated by that death. It is the easiest thing in the world for us to know one another after the flesh. That is what we are naturally in Adam. We are so accustomed to it. But there has got to be a deliberateness about this business. The flesh in one another comes out at us, the natural makeup of one another strikes us. It is there, probably always will be there, and I wonder where those disciples would have been, if the Lord had taken account of them as we take account of one another. Oh, what a business He had with the natural side of those men, those disciples that became apostles. But He refused to take that as the ultimate thing. He knew that there was going to be something else, and it would require resurrection life entering into them on the day of Pentecost. He knew what His cross would be with those men, and He held them onto the cross because He knew that it would make all the difference. And afterwards, it was proved that the cross had made all the difference in them, and He refused to abandon them on the natural side because He knew that there would be a spiritual side resultant from His cross. And He was holding on for that. And to that, and henceforth, the apostle says, we know no man according to the norm and standard of the flesh. That is the higher ground, and we must deliberately take. We must take it. We must take it. The issue will rise again and again from day to day that in one another the natural features will come out, and our natural features will meet those natural features with a strong dislike. And the peril at that moment is the break in spirit, the rift in fellowship. The great opportunity of such a moment is for us to repudiate that and say, yes, but that is a child of God, and in that one the Lord is resident. I must trust all that natural side to the Lord, leave it to Him. That's what we see in Philippians chapter 4. We have Eutychia and Syntyche. They're not sinning. There's a conflict in their personality. And Syzygus, true yoke fellow, is responsible to bring them back together into fellowship. That's right there in Philippians chapter 4. That's the outworking of what we see in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. All right? Eutychia and Syntyche, you're not able to get along. There's a breach in fellowship. Syzygus, true yoke fellow, you are responsible to bring them together. In other words, he's obviously more mature than they are, or Paul wouldn't assign Syzygus, which means true yoke fellow, to mend this breach between Eutychia and Syntyche. So, the great opportunity of such a moment is for us to repudiate that, these natural conflicts, and say, yes, but that is the child of God, and in that one the Lord is resident. I must trust all that natural side to the Lord, leave it to Him. My business is to seek to maintain as much fellowship as I possibly can with that child of God on the spiritual side. Although 1,000 times that thing may come out and seek to drive me to the place where I cannot go on with them, I must hold on, trusting the Lord, that He has something there which is precious to Himself. And if I let go, it will be defeat. The testimony will be let down, and so I stand with what is of God. I believe as we take that ground, we shall be surprised at the wonderful fruit that will come out of a new kind of fellowship. The other course means desolation and barrenness, which is spiritual death. You'll never get anything out of that course, constantly living in that realm where all the time you are chafing against the natural side of people with whom you have to have contact, taking account of it. It leads nowhere. It means desolation. It means barrenness. But when you take this other side, we have to leave all those matters with the Lord and trust Him. Or, if, like I said in Philippians 4, if there's an issue that comes up, bring in someone like Syzygus, the true yoke fellow, to help reconcile the differences. And that's all what we're doing in DID counseling, by the way, is all the conflicts and separation within a person's identity is reconciling those separate distinct states of one's identity. We cannot crucify other people's flesh. By the way, everything that's dissociated is on the ground of the flesh. It's not in the realm of being ruled by the Spirit. We cannot crucify other people's flesh. We must not try. It is the Holy Spirit's work. For us, it is to take the positive side, and then we shall be surprised that so much was possible. Fruit will come out of that side, and what seemed to be a wilderness may be made to blossom as a rose. The cross is the basis of fellowship. The Christ enthroned is the bond of fellowship. We read in 1 Chronicles 12, when they, that is both those from Ziklag and then from Hebron and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, came united with one heart to make David king in Hebron. They sat down to eat and drink for 3 days. Their brethren made provision, and all those round came along to make this fellowship a success. That was a wonderful picture of fellowship. Excuse me, that is a wonderful picture of fellowship. Why? Because God's king is in his right place, and he is the center and object of all hearts. Remember it said in there? They all had one heart and one purpose to make David king. It's stated right there. What was it that brought these people together in that wonderful oneness? It was the center, David, the king. Paul sought to put the Lord Jesus in his place amongst the Corinthians. He sought to stand aside. Who is Paul? Said he. It was not that Paul was jealous of Apollos or Peter. He deals with himself in exactly the same way and says, who am I? Who is Paul? It is not Paul or Peter that matters. It is Christ that matters. the glory of God in fellowship. Earlier in Exodus 24, we saw Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel going up to the Lord in the mountain, and we read that they did eat and drink in the presence of the Lord. An extraordinary thing. That is not mundane. That is earthbound. That is not vulgar, eating and drinking in the presence of the Lord. Here, 70 men with one or two others are sitting down and literally having a feast in the presence of the God of Israel in His glory. There is no conflict in those ideas. But what was the thing that was in view? They saw the God of Israel and under His feet, as it were, a sapphire stone, and as it were, the very heaven for clearness. The Hebrew is the very essence of heaven was being manifested. And we saw that the sapphire stone represents the universal glory of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the meaning of that incident is this, that when the universal glory of the Lord Jesus is the dominating feature, then there is fellowship and feasting together. And fellowship is only possible by the Lord Jesus having His place, that is, having the preeminent place. When God's King is in His right place in our hearts, the resultant fellowship is very wonderful. What is the opposite of fellowship? Well, that which makes the contrary, divisions, strife, separations, is jealousy. What is jealousy? Wanting something for yourself. Or wanting something that somebody else has that you think you're entitled to. Envy, pride, all these things lie behind wars, strifes, divisions, and they all come back to self. I, Paul says, I. When the Lord Jesus has supplanted Himself in our hearts, when He is enthroned as Lord, when we are taken up with Him, dominated by Him, spontaneously we will have love for one another. We will stop our selectiveness. That will cease in the measure in which the Lord Jesus is the dominating, governing reality of our hearts, our devotion. In other words, does He really occupy first place in our lives? Whenever we have to make that choice, there'll be a cross in view. Find a man or woman in whose heart the Lord Jesus really reigns, any life whose heart has been completely captured by the Lord Jesus, and that one has love for everybody, and they love the unlovely and bear and forbear with the difficult. There may be some like that here. I want to be more like that. Higher ground, and higher ground is God's King reigning in His place in our hearts. That is fellowship. If Christ really has captured our hearts, there will be fellowship, and love is on this higher ground where jealousy, envy, pride, and all such things have been left with the lowlands. We have climbed out, and that when we see Him. It must be the high ground of Christ's exaltation in our hearts. Fellowship and the testimony of Jesus. In Exodus, there were three movements in relation to the tabernacle. We know that the tabernacle was meant to be setting forth of the Lord Jesus. It was Christ set forth according to God's thought, and there were three movements in relation to it. Firstly, all the people had individually to bring an offering. Secondly, they had to make the tabernacle. And thirdly, Moses set the vessels in the right places and put the tabernacle together. Those are the three divisions in the book of Exodus. That is what makes the testimony of Jesus. First of all, the individuals have to bring their offering. They are bringing something personally and individually, which is a feature of Christ related to all other features to make up a whole. In other words, it involves self-sacrifice. An offering is something taken from your herd, and it was worth something. Now the question is, what am I bringing on my part as an offering of the features of Christ to contribute to the whole setting forth of Christ according to God's thought? We may perhaps be able to bring more than one kind of offering, but at least the Lord would have in us one grace which betokens the Lord Jesus. Different Christians are marked by specific graces. In one, you will see a wonderful reality of divine patience. In another, a wonderful expression of divine love. And you go through all the features of Christ, and you find that different children of God are marked in a special way or emphasis by one feature of Christ, and that is their offering. It cannot stand alone. That is only a part of Christ, or it's a measure of Christ in that person. Christ is not all patience. He is something else as well. Not to the contrary, but there are many other graces, and we all have to bring our offering for the whole testimony. That is a part of Christ, which is our contribution to the whole representation of Christ. So how we live our life every day between assembly will be the measure in which we have something to bring as an offering and contribution. What I'm bringing of Christ, what am I bringing of Christ to the testimony? What are you bringing of Christ to the testimony? So often when you pray in that testimony to the oneness of the body, the testimony which is born among us, the Holy Spirit leads us to lay very special emphasis upon some special grace in that life. Sometimes the Lord holds us up as we pray in the matter of love, that this one may be specially marked by the love of God, that may be a special feature of Christ as his testimony there. In another, wisdom. And so the Holy Spirit would have not just isolated fruits in us, but he would have every one of us making a definite contribution to the whole testimony of Jesus. They had to bring their offerings personally, and they had to make the tabernacle, and that represents the working at it side exercise. These divine graces are not developed in us without real exercise in our hearts. We have got to get before the Lord about this. Lord, you want in me the feature of divine love. Now before the Lord, there has to be a heart exercise about that, a daily working in the presence of God on that matter of Christ-likeness. We have to work at it. Make the tabernacle. Make the testimony. And it's a work of grace. In other words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Philippians 2. And then Moses put the vessels in their right places and sets up the tabernacle. Oh, but that is the last thing. Let the Lord Jesus stand in the place of Moses, and he brings all things together and puts them into the right place, controls everything, and sets up the whole testimony to his glory. He will do that when we do our part, when we first of all bring our offering and contribution to the testimony. See, it's interrelatedness and interconnectedness in the sequence of those three divisions in Exodus. When we are engaged in spiritual exercise about this thing, we will find the Lord just fitting it all in a wonderful way and relating it to all the rest. And there will be a corporate setting up of a very blessed manifestation of Christ. What a summary of this, of the spiritual counterpart that we see in the entire book of Exodus. Amazing. That is fellowship, and he will put love and administration together. If it were all administration, there would be a great deal of law. He will put Moses and Aaron together, Paul and Barnabas, love and administration. The Lord will just put you together in a way that there is a complement, a fitting in. But each of us has to stand in our own place, bringing our own offering by exercise, that we should on our part represent the Lord Jesus in some special way. So, there's Connie, Sally, Dan, and myself. How do we complement and complete the testimony of Jesus Christ when we're there in Germany? That is the way of testimony, a witness, a fellowship. That is higher ground. Now I must stop there. Not having finished this matter, I am anxious that this should come home to our hearts, and we should see the tremendous importance for the sake of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, for the sake of the undoing of the work of the devil, for every good sake, that in the Lord's name we should take higher ground in the matter of fellowship. Begin to do it now. if you have a strain, a rift, a break between you, and that has been brought about by some fleshly reaction on your part, or we'd say has a traumatic base to it, look here, we were in the flesh when that came about. That was done in the old Adam life of things. We will put that right. Make this thing a practical matter and apply this truth. That is, walk it out. Deal with the Lord on this thing. If we are finding it difficult to get on with some child of God because of a natural expression, or even deeper than that, all that which was initiated through trauma and dissociation, go and take higher ground for more grace. Do not say it is impossible, and we cannot hope for anything better. Believe that all things are possible by the grace of God, and you will be surprised at what comes out of it. Do believe this, and take higher ground. Now, in the matter of fellowship, because we have got to live together forever at close quarters, and the Lord must, there's only one street in the heavenly city, not two, three, or ten, one street, you know. So the Lord, so we've got to live forever in close quarters, and the Lord must bring us into a spiritual condition for that. Well, actually, as living organic members of one another forever, that's as close as you can get. There will be only one, he says it, there will only be one street in Jerusalem. You cannot live up a side street in the New Jerusalem. There is only one street. Isn't that great? That's just so marvelous. I mean, that's apostolic. That is so marvelous. Of course, the next chapter, the foundation of a life of victory in Christ, we'll pick up on that on Wednesday. Ask the Lord to prepare us for this and capacitate us for what He wants us to receive. So we thank You for this marvelous consideration, Lord. And You'd be glorified in seeing this word and this message become flesh in our lives personally and collectively, and as we go to Germany to serve the saints there and wash our brothers' feet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.